Good morning. We're going to attempt to answer the question, why do bad things keep happening? Well, that's a question of 2020, isn't it? You know, I looked it up just now because it just occurred to me. I wondered what 2020 is according to the Chinese zodiac. Did you know that it is the year of the rat? I'm going to rechristen it, though, or rename it the year of the dumpster fire, because that's what chapter, or what 2020 is. It has been. You know the world, there's a lot of things going on that are terrible and unprecedented. You know, we have a global pandemic and all the things that have come from that, the quarantines and all that stuff, the economic distress. People have lost their jobs, their livelihoods. Some of those jobs may not come back. They have the resulting unrest. You have the civil unrest, protests and riots and all those things. Political unrest. Of course, it's an election year on top of all of that. You've got all these different things. You've got a divide in this country that has become so sharp that if you're not on my side, you're an evil, despicable human being. And that's the way it is in the world today. You know, either way you look at it, there's a major split on the way. You know, these two sides, they have irreconcilable differences. A divorce is imminent. You know, it seems like the U.S. is coming apart at the seams, and that it might fall, or it may no longer be the country that we know it to be today. You know, just look at the Roman Empire. It fell from within. And so all that's going on in the world, but worse than all of that is the spiritual unrest that is taking place. You know, let not these things that are taking place in the world, this divide that is taking place in the world, let us not let this get into the church. You know, already faithful members of the church are dividing up over some of these things. You know, I had to block a Christian lady on Facebook because her political posts were so hateful and her rants were abusive. I couldn't take it anymore. And so it's already started, but we cannot let these things enter into the church. And so that's kind of a little off the topic of what I want to talk about, but it was on my mind. And so it is something I believe is very important that we keep this political and civil unrest out of the church. Let it not become spiritual unrest. You know, we're living in a time morally similar to the time of the judges. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, notice it says there, and all that generation, that faithful generation that lived and brought about the conquest under Joshua, were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Does this not describe our country? A country just like the time of the judges, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is that not what our country is become today? And so when we look at a lot of the bad things that have happened, a lot of these bad things are happening because of the fact that we are living and people are doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And so why do bad things happen? Why do bad things keep taking place? You know, while we're talking about the period of the judges, we're going to look in Judges chapter 6. Here we see, we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Gideon. In verse 1 it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And so because of their sin, God punished them by allowing the Midianites to afflict them. In verse 6 and 7 it says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. So they cry out, they're being punished, they recognize, they cry out, they're afflicted. They cry out unto God, and God is going to send a deliverer to them. That's what the judges is all about. They sin. They suffer because of their sin. They cry out unto God. God hears their prayers, sees their genuine repentance, and he sends a savior, a judge. And we come down to verse Let's see, verse 11. We're introduced to Gideon. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezerites, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And from the Lord hath forsaken us. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" And so his question is natural. If God is for us, if Jehovah is with us, then why has all of this happened unto us? You know, this is a question that men have asked and wanted answered for all of the ages. A similar question was asked by Job. In Job chapter 3 and verse 11, remember all that happened to Job. He said, "Why died I not in the womb? Why I did not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" You know, he was beset with all kinds of hardships. He lost everything. He lost his 10 children. He was afflicted with boils. His wife even says, you know, "Curse God and die." And so he wonders to himself, he cries out, "Why did I not die? Why am I alive? Why do I have to suffer these terrible things?" That's really what he's asking. You know, Jesus asked a similar question when he was hanging on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forgotten me?" You know, the human side of Jesus crying out in anguish and pain, feeling that separation from the Father. "Why have you forsaken me?" You know, the more we love someone, the more it hurts when we think that we've lost their love. This was the worst suffering that Jesus had to endure. Worse than the physical pain was that emotional pain of, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, men still ask today. They ask why. You know, from the sick room, "Why this illness? Why this coronavirus?" From the cemetery, "Why this death?" From the battlefield, "Why this brutal slaughter?" From the lips of the conquered, "Why this defeat?" That's what Gideon's asking. Why are we defeated? Why are we under these Midianites? And from the burden bearer, "Why this outrageous hardship?" We ask that question. We want to know the answer to why we suffer these things, to why bad things happen. You know, sometimes sin may be the cause. You know, this was true of the Israelites. When Gideon asked the question, "Why has all of this befallen us?" Remember, it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Their sin is what brought about their punishment. This was true many times of the children of Israel. They sinned, God punished them. Each time the Lord, though, delivered them into the hands of their enemies. He delivered them into the hands of their enemies. Sin will cause distress and destruction, won't it? It always does. Psalms 9 and verse 17. Well, somewhere we lost Psalms 9, 17. Or did I go too fast? What am I doing here? Okay. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And so sin is going to cause destruction and distress. You know, you think about Adam and Eve. Their hardships came upon them because of their transgression. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, remember the serpent tempted Eve, appealed to the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he said, you know, "You will not surely die." So she saw the fruit. She took the fruit. She ate. She gave to her husband. He ate. They both sinned. They both ate of this forbidden fruit. And notice in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 24, the result of this. The Lord said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the fruit of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy brow, or the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it dost thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so we go down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now he put forth his hand to eat, to take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of garden. I'm having a hard time here. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so man was cast out of the garden, separated from that tree of life, so that he would suffer and die as a result of their sin. You know, sin is often the cause of distress. Proverbs 13:15 tells us, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. And in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, as two and a half tribes wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan, they didn't want to settle on in the promised land on that side of the Jordan. They wanted to stay on the side they were on. But Moses said, allowed it, but they had to go and fight with their brethren to help them secure their land. Then they could cross back over the Jordan and settle. And so Moses tells them, but if you will not do so, if you're not going to go and fight with your brethren, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You know, violation of God's law brings punishments. Sin is one of the causes of our hardships. But not all hardship comes about because of our sins. You know, sometimes sin is not the cause. Our sin is not the cause. Again, Job is an example. You know, here was a man by the name of Job, the greatest in all the East, that feared God and turned away from evil. And yet, because of all the things that happened to him, you know, Job doesn't understand what is going on. Look over in Job 10 and verse 15. He said, if I be wicked, woe unto me. If I do evil, he says, I deserve woe. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. You know, his three friends had come to try and comfort him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You know, they argued basically along this line. They said, sin brings sorrow. You have sorrow, therefore you must have sin. But we know that Job had not sinned. He found consolation in the thoughts that he was simply being tried. Job 23:10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We know that in all the things that happened to Job, he sinned not, neither did he charge God foolishly. He found consolation, recognizing that he was being tried. In the end, God gave him twice as much as he had at the beginning. You know, in Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 17, let's look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so we learn from Job that sometimes sin is not always the reason for our suffering. You know, his friends, and that was a prevalent thought in that day and age, and in many places it's still a prevalent thought, that we suffer because we sin. If we're suffering, we're a sinner. But we understand that it's not always the case. Think about Christ. He suffered, yet he was without sin. He suffered not because of his own sin. You know, sometimes also the innocent suffer because of the sins of others. You know, you think about Job. Who really was the sinner in the book of Job? It was the devil. It was the devil that brought this about. It was not because of Job that he was suffering these things, not because of his unrighteousness. He was suffering these things because he was righteous. But sin, sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. You know, a child does not inherit the guilt of his father, but he can inherit the consequences of his father's sin. In Exodus 34 and verse 7, it says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." Notice, visiting the iniquity, not transferring the guilt. The father does not transfer his guilt to the child. Exodus chapter 8, or Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." We don't inherit the guilt of another's sin, but sometimes we suffer the consequences of it. You know, someone asked the question once, "Why must the little children pay for the games grown-up children play?" You know, for example, you know, a drunk driver driving along, he hits and injures an innocent person for life. The innocent does not bear guilt for that drunkard's sin, but he must bear the consequences of that sin for life. Christ, the innocent, suffered for the sins of others, for the guilty. He was sinless, yet he died for our sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Of Christ it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Christ had to suffer, the innocent for the guilty, because of the sins of us. Sometimes the innocent suffer because of the sins of others. You think about Cain and Abel, we mentioned them. Cain rose up and he slew Abel. Abel suffered because of his brother's sin. You know, sometimes we need to consider this, that suffering can be a blessing in disguise. You know, we think about Joseph. Look over with me in Genesis chapter 45. I think we're all familiar with the story of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, rose to be the second most powerful man in the nation of Egypt, brought about the deliverance of his own people, because of that position he was in. In verse 4 down to verse 8, here he meets with his brothers after finally revealing who he is. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. And so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Sold by his brothers, cast into prison. Terrible thing happens after terrible thing, forgotten by his fellow inmates. Finally, he's brought out, and he is put in a position where he can help his family. He became the one in charge of all the food. He saved his family when the famine came to the land. And so a blessing came out of all the terrible things that Joseph had to suffer. You think about the persecutions of the early church. You know, the church was persecuted in Jerusalem. The old Paul, he wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. And because of his work there, the Christians fled. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere and hid into caves and pretended that they didn't know who Jesus was. It's not what it says. They went everywhere preaching the word. The rest of the world there was blessed because this group of Christians was persecuted. And they fled, and they had to flee for their lives, but they also went and they preached the word of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul in prison, waiting trial. He said, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Something good is going to come from this. And we know because Paul was there in prison before, because he had an opportunity to stand before Caesar, that the gospel was preached even in the house of Caesar himself. And because of that, they were members of the Praetorian Guard that were converted to Christ. And so we also need to understand that chastisements does not mean the Lord is not with us and that he does not love us. It proves the opposite. Hebrews 12:6, for whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, we sang the song, we don't understand why it is that bad things happen to us, but not to to other people. Who God loves, he chastens. And so if everything's going well in your life, you might want to consider whether or not you are being chastened. You know, chastisement may be hard, but we need to understand it's for our own good. And so it brings some other questions to mind. You know, the suffering and thing, but what about death? You know, God is appointed unto once a man to die, and after that, the judgment. But why? You know, death is an exit from this world. It's the entrance into another world. After sin, man's habitation was defiled, and God wanted something better for man. So God appointed death unto man so that he could pass into a land free from sin and sorrow. In Revelation 21:4, it says, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no death, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, there we're going to be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. You know, we mentioned how Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden so that they could not have access to the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, God who appointed death also appointed eternal life to those who qualify for it. In order to get to that eternal life, we must pass through death. You know, death is essential. These bodies that we have, this flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We cannot go to heaven in this physical body. We've got to be separated from this physical body in order to go to heaven. That's what death is, the spirit separated from the body, James chapter 2 and verse 26. You know, in death we shed this body that we may be clothed in spiritual bodies. Philippians 3 verse 21 speaks of God at the coming of Christ, who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know, in death we're going to receive that spiritual body. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. For this mortal man, mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But God be thanks, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God intends for death to be a blessing to us. You know, Psalm 116, verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Do you know why? Because it's a homecoming. He's welcoming His child home to live with Him forever. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul again facing the question, whether to live or die, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We have death so that we can be separated from this physical body and be reunited with our Heavenly Father. You know, why do we have war? If God is with us, why do He allow war and killing on the widespread? You know, when did it start? It started, of course, with Cain and Abel. Multiply that a million times and you have a world war. If God had not permitted Cain to kill, then He would have denied Cain the choice to do good or evil. You know, man has free will. Man is free to choose to do good, but he's also free to choose to do evil. God gave us the choice so that we can freely choose to serve Him, which is what He wants. You know, rejoice in God's power to make good come from evil. You know, God can use man and his sinful actions to accomplish His own holy purpose. Again, the example of Joseph and his brothers. God can bring good out of man's evil, even though it may be a world war. Romans 8, verse 28 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me for good. That's Genesis 50, verse 20. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Again, that was Joseph with his brothers. But God can bring good out of any bad situation. Romans 8, 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things can be made by God to work together for our good. Even the bad things can be a blessing in disguise. And so when we have troubles and turmoils, and we ask why, remember this. If man knew everything, he would know as much as God Himself. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We may never know why God allows suffering to come into our lives. But when we do have troubles and afflictions, let us be like Job and behave as he did. In Job 1:22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we need to take encouragement from our Lord, who said in John 16 and verse 33, He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. We live in a world with turmoil, and there is no peace. He says, in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. We know this. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We can't let this world and the things that are going on and all the negative things that we see and hear every day, we cannot let that destroy our joy. And I'm afraid that if we pay too much attention to the world news and social media and all those things, that we're going to not have good cheer. We're going to be unhappy. We're going to, you know, become frustrated and maybe give in to that frustration and sin. And so I urge us, every one of us, to put our trust in God, to have that good cheer, to recognize this one fact, that in Jesus Christ we can have peace. In the world, we're not going to have it. Only in Christ. We can be of good cheer, knowing that Christ, He says, I have overcome the world. He overcame all things for us, so that we through Him can overcome life and all the terrible things that happen. I'm thankful for the promise of eternal life. I'm thankful that this earth and everything in it is going to be burned and destroyed, and that we're all going to be separated from the world of this life, because it's not a very fun place to live. It's not a very nice place, not a very nice society anymore. In heaven, we're going to be in the presence of God. What greater society could there be? The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, believing, repenting, confessing our belief, being baptized to have our sins washed away, and living a life faithfully dedicated to God. Today, if you're here and you're not a child of God, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism. If you are but haven't been faithful, we urge you to repent and to come back. We can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation. Let us know as we stand and as we sing.